The Old Testament reading for the 25th Sunday after Pentecost is from 1 Kings chapter 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and little oil in a jug. And now I'm preparing a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by the prophet Elijah. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 9. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year, with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 12th chapter. In his teaching, Jesus said, beware of the scribes. They like to walk around in long robes, and they like greetings in the marketplaces, and having the best seats in the synagogues, and the places of honor at feasts. They devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Mark 12, 38 to 44, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is The Scribes and a Poor Widow. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in our sermons and Bible studies, we spend so much time talking about Jesus' role as prophet, priest, and king that we often forget that at times he was also a social critic. Our gospel lesson this morning tells the story of one occasion where Jesus criticized the scribes. At the same time, he commended a poor widow who gave everything she had to the temple ministry. Jesus' role of social critic has prompted some scholars to compare him to the Greek cynics, such as Socrates, Antisthenes, Diogenes of Sinope, and Crates of Thebes. But since Jesus was a Jew, this could only be a comparison, and it's not a matter of influence either way. Jesus' criticism of the scribes in his day was in accord with the law of Moses and with God's own view of society. Who were these scribes that Jesus so often scolded and criticized, as he does here in our text? Scholarly opinion differs on their identity, and there is little direct reference to them as a group outside of the New Testament. A scribe in the Old Testament times, it's a little bit clearer what they were, someone who was mainly involved in copying the scrolls of the Old Testament so that synagogues would have them to read in their lessons and also the preaching. A well-known scribe of this sort was Baruch, the assistant to the prophet Jeremiah. And this was the original meaning of the term scribe. But by New Testament times, it meant something else. In the New Testament, a scribe is generally an educated teacher or an authoritative leader in the religion of Judaism. A scribe could come from the priestly families, the Levites, or from the common people. In the Gospel of Mark, scribes are depicted as high officials, advisors to chief priests, and teachers of the law. In the Gospel of Matthew, scribes are depicted as educated Jews and as leaders of the local community. In the Gospel of Luke, scribes are depicted as appendages to the party of the Pharisees, as leading men who protect the interests of Judaism, and as leaders associated with the chief priests. In all of the Gospels, scribes are seen as enemies of Jesus and the apostles, who try to protect their version of Judaism against the challenges posed by Jesus and by his interpretation of the Old Testament. All this evidence shows that scribes had a special role in the Jewish communities, because those communities were theocracies, like Islamic countries today, where Sharia law rules. The only difference is that Judea and Galilee in those days were clientele states under Rome, so that certain decisions were exclusively under the control of the Roman procurator. In a theocracy, the law of the land is a religious code based on a religious scriptures. In the case of Muslim countries today, the Quran and its oral traditions comprise the Sharia law, which governs both church and state. The equivalent to a Jewish scribe in Jesus' day to today would be what the Islamic people today call a mufti. A mufti is an Islamic scholar who is an interpreter or expounder of Islamic law. There's a lot of work and credentials behind that position. A mufti will generally go through a prescribed course of studies in order that he may be able to issue verdicts or a fatwa. The requirements for an Islamic mufti are 8. Number 1, knowing Arabic. 2, mastering the science of principles of jurisprudence. 3, having sufficient knowledge of social realities. 4, mastering the science of comparative religions. 5, mastering the foundation of social sciences. 6, mastering the science of Sharia law. 7, mastering the science of hadith, that is, the oral traditions related to the Quran. And 8, mastering legal maxims. You can see a young person is not going to be considered a mufti because there is an extensive amount of training involved. Now, we're just talking about the mufti scholars today. The fatwa of a Muslim mufti is legally binding among Shia Muslims, but not among Sunni Muslims. So when you hear about Sunni or Shia in the news, it makes a very big difference. Some of the more recent fatwas, and you may have heard about these in the news, by Shia muftis included, 1, in 1989 in Iran, the Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini pronounced a death sentence on Salman Rushdie, the author of the Satanic Verses. And that fatwa, I think, is still in effect, and I think Rushdie may still be living in hiding. That's the last I heard. In 2001, this is 2, in the United Arab Emirates, or the UAE, religious authorities issued a fatwa against the children's game Pokemon after finding that it encouraged gambling and was based on the theory of evolution. 3, in 2001, Egypt's Grand Mufti issued a fatwa stating that the show Who Will Win the Million, based on the British show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, was un-Islamic. You get an idea that they can do these things, these fatwas, on any number of type of things. 4, in Syria, Grand Mufti Ahmad Badruddin Hassouan prohibited every type of smoking, including cigarettes, as well as the selling and buying of tobacco and any affiliation with tobacco distributions. 5, in Sudan, Sheikh Sadiq Abdallah bin al-Majad, leader of the Muslim Brotherhood in Sudan, issued a fatwa that prohibits vaccination of children, claiming that is a conspiracy of the Jews and Freemasons. 6, in India, Muslim scholars issued a fatwa of death against Taslima Nasreen, an exiled controversial Bangladeshi writer, saying that Taslima has defamed Islam, and the same scholars announced unlimited financial reward to anybody who would kill her. And finally, in 1996, and then again in 1998, now this one you probably heard of, Osama bin Laden issued 2 fatwas that Muslims should kill civilians and military personnel from the United States and allied countries until they withdraw support for Israel and withdraw military forces from Islamic countries. Now these, I give these not to make a political comment about Islamic countries today, but to show you that these are the type of laws and verdicts that scribes would make in Jesus' day. So now that you understand that the scribes in Jesus' day were not merely teachers or copyists of scrolls, then hear again what Jesus says about them. He says, quote, "Beware of the scribes. They like to walk around in long robes, and they like greetings in the marketplace, and the best seats in the synagogues, and the places of honor at the religious feasts. They devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." End of quote. Now, at the end of his career, Jesus summed up his complaints against the scribes in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 36. And this is known as the Litany of Woes. The section begins with these words: "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. For they say, and they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. End of quote. Now, in contrast to the scribes, Jesus then points to a widow at the temple. In Jewish law, a widow was often without any means of financial support and could not obtain work. And this is why the first organized charity in the Christian church included support of widows. Jesus told his disciples, "Look at that widow over there. She has put into the offering box her entire savings out of thanks to God for her life. And now she's going to go hungry for a week. How does her gift compare to those who gave much and who will have much left over to enjoy their luxuries?" Now, in Jewish law, the people were to give a tenth of the income from their fields and farms. In the Lutheran Church, we do not have a law of the tithe, but we do receive free will offerings for a variety of purposes. The offerings you put into the plate go to the work of the national church body and missions if you designate the gift that way. If you give to Grace Lutheran Church, your offering supports your pastor, your church secretary, your organist, and the maintenance of this sanctuary, which we all use, and its surrounding properties. In the Lutheran Church, members are encouraged to give offerings weekly on a proportional basis from their income, and also to consider the church when they draw up their will or similar financial plans. On this day, we thank God that we are not in a country where Shia muftis or Jewish scribes rule, but that we enjoy freedom of religion and freedom to disagree about religion without fear of reprisal. And our laws make a whole lot of sense most of the time. May God continue to preserve these freedoms for us and our children. In Jesus' name, amen.